Psalms 102,
there are 28 verses, and if you look at them, basically they divide in the first 11 verses, and then verses 12 to 28. In the first 11 verses, you have the psalmist who writes about his condition and his circumstances and his afflictions and his trials. That's why it's called a prayer of the afflicted, when he was overwhelmed and poured out his complaint before the Lord. So in the first 11 verses here, we're going to hear the psalmist talk about the state of his own mind and the state of his own soul. Now, I might say this, read different opinions about it, but they're not sure who the exact author of this psalm is. Some think it's Daniel, and it was prayed during the times of the Babylonian captivity. Others think it was David, when he was faced with his many trials and afflictions. But either way, we know that there's part of this psalm that was applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the last five verses, beginning in verse 24, and you look over in Hebrews chapter 1, you'll find these verses applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. These same verses here are almost quoted verbatim in Hebrews 1, 12, 13, and 14. And so we know that this has, what I'm saying, is application to Old Testament saints in their trials and afflictions. It also has application to New Testament saints as well. So what I want us to do, I want us to look and just read this psalm together, and then I want to take one particular verse that I want to talk about. We'll begin in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl in the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop, anxious and fearful because my enemies are so great and so many, as a lone sparrow upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of thine indignation and because of thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and hast cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. All throughout this section, you see, there are things that David here, or the psalmist, says about his own condition. And who has not and who cannot say of himself some of those same things, brethren? Because of thine indignation. How many times in our sinfulness and our rebellion and in our backsliding we have felt that same thing? That we have felt estranged from God, and we have felt chastened of the Lord, and we have felt cast down. How many of us, brethren, have felt, like in verse 2, that God has hid his face from us? How many of the saints of God have not felt themselves oftentimes in trouble? And if they have not, and they're the children of God, they will find themselves sooner or later in that situation. They will, like the song says, like the psalmist said, and Job said, I looked on for him on my right hand, and he was not there. And on my left, and I could not find him. Divine desertions, as they call it, is what he talks about there in verse 2. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear. How many of us have not prayed and prayed in circumstances when we were anxious and felt like we needed an answer and we needed it immediately? Or as he says here, speedily. So brethren, any child of God who's been in different trials and afflictions can identify with this situation. But you'll notice, brethren, how that now beginning in verse 12, David is going to go, or the psalmist is going to go from talking about his own circumstances, his afflictions and his trials, he's going to start talking about the character of God. He goes from his circumstances to the character of God. So in verse 12, you see the contrasting word, but. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever. Thy remembrance unto all generations. My days are like a shadow, in verse 11, that declineth, and I am withered like grass that is sprouting up and green in the morning, cut by the scythe at noon, and withered up and dried in the afternoon. I am withered up like grass, but thou, Lord, shalt endure forever. Thy remembrance is unto all generations. Thou shalt arise despite my outward circumstances. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. And so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth shall fear thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and he will not despise their prayer. This shall be written for a generation to come, that the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way, and he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days, for thy generations are through thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. You can see obviously here that the psalmist, in the midst of his circumstances, in the midst of his trials, in the midst of his troubles, he cast his reflection, brethren, upon the one thing that you can count on in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trials, in the midst of desertions, in the midst of these kind of inward struggles and feelings. He cast his eye upon one thing for sure. And so what I want us to zero in on is what he says there, beginning in verse 25. Of old, thou hast laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. They, he said, shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But verse 27 says, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. And so what I want to talk about is that verse 27. But thou art the same. We have just come through an election, and while things are the same, they are not the same, as we right well are able to observe. When you look in the mirror, you are not the same. And with each passing day and each passing week and each passing year, we look in the mirror and we are not the same. For we shall wax old as a garment. We look at our family members and they wax old as the garment. They are changed. We look at our marriages and they are changed. We look at our houses, the physical houses we live in, and they have waxed old like a garment. They are not the same. In other words, mutability and change are written, brethren, upon everything that we know of in this life. If there's anything that the Bible talks about at all, it's the fact that nothing human, nothing of this earth, in and of itself, by itself, shall remain the same. As he says here, even the heavens which God himself has created, they are the work of his hands, they shall perish. In their current fashion, in their current form, in their current circumstances, the heavens, the earth as we know it, shall perish. It shall wax older and older, and it shall vanish away. But thou art the same. You change, and I change, and our families change, and our children's change, and the nation changes, and we're not what we were in 1776. We're not what we were in 1620. We're not what we were in 1860. We're not what we were in 1918. We're not what we were in 1945. We're not what we were when I was in high school, the 1960s. We're not what we were in the 1970s. In fact, as a nation, we have changed. And we're going to continue to change. There are forces afoot, as there always have been, in the kingdoms of men. Mark what kingdom you want to. If you study history, as I try to study history, if you study the history, especially of the nations mentioned in the Bible, if you go back and you study the older Sumerian and Chaldean nations that were around Ur of Chaldee, if you study, brethren, the old Akkadian Empire, which succeeded that, if you study the old Assyrian Empire, if you study the older Babylonian Empire, and when I say older, I'm talking about kings who preceded Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, we talk about Nebuchadnezzar being old, but actually Nebuchadnezzar lived in the time of the Neo-Babylonian, or the New Babylonian Empire. But then, brethren, we know Darius the Medes conquered Babylon. Babylon conquered Assyria. The Medes conquered Babylon, and then the Persians conquered the Medes. And so, brethren, we know that from one nation after another has changed, has vanished away. And now they have become, brethren, nothing but monuments of the past and of the change that the earth is faced with. And brethren, one thing we can depend on, nations change, then states change, and towns change, and families change, and people change, and our lives are changed. They're going to continue to change. We need not fool ourselves, brethren. In fact, we're acting contrary to what the Scripture teaches if we think life is going to be the same forever. It's not going to be. If there's one thing we should prepare for, it's for change. And so what are the Christians, brethren, what have they always done in times of change, in times of trouble, as he says here, in times of affliction? What is the one sure thing that you and I can rely on? Thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. One statement is about God's immutability. Thou art the same. He doesn't change. And the other is his eternity, and thy years shall have no end. And those two doctrines go together. Because God is unchangeable, therefore He is eternal. Because He is everlastingly the same, He is eternal. And because He eternally endures, He's unchangeable. So the eternity of God and the immutability of God are two attributes of God that mutually fit together like twin sisters. And in fact, like the mirror and the image in the mirror. Brethren, what I'm simply saying is, thou art the same. Now, in what way is God the same? God is the same in His essence, in His very being. God is the same. What I mean by that is, listen, God, first of all, is infinite. That is to say, God is in every place. If I go into heaven, thou art there. If I descend into hell, behold, even there thy hand shall lead me. There is not any place in this earth that you can go to that God is not there. He is in every place, for He is infinite in place. And so being infinite in place, God never travels from one place to another. He may come, that is to say, He may manifest Himself, but He never actually moves because He's already everywhere. He's infinite in place. He's infinite in time. There's not a period of time. There's not a second of the day, not an hour, not a year in which God is not there and has not always been there. Being infinite, He's infinite in time, He's infinite in space, so He is everywhere at once, and He always exists. He is infinite in His essence. And one of the reasons for that is because you can look at it another way. God is not only infinite, God is perfect. He's perfect in knowledge. He's perfect in power. He's perfect in all of His attributes. Well, if God is going to change, He would have to change from one place to another. But since He's infinite everywhere at once, He cannot change from one place to another. Or He might change in His knowledge. But since He already knows everything, He's perfect in His knowledge and omniscient, He cannot learn anything that He doesn't already know. And so there's no reason for Him to change in space, not any reason for Him to change in time, not any reason for Him to change in knowledge. There's not any reason for God to change in His essence, brethren. Being perfect, He cannot improve. And if He could improve, He wouldn't have been perfect to begin with. Or if He's perfect and changes from being perfect, He would then be imperfect and would not be God. So His perfection and His infinity, brethren, lead to this doctrine of His immutability. His eternity leads to this doctrine of immutability, this unchangeableness. There's no way that God can change in knowledge or space or time or presence. There is no reason for God to change in His essence. And so David says again, he said, "Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth." That implies that God was here before the foundation of the earth was laid. And so God preceded earth and time. There is no such thing as the eternity to the earth. He said, "Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and even the heavens are the works of thy hands." Yea, the heavens, brethren, the earth, the most substantial things we know of, he says of them, they shall perish. For we know that Peter talks about this in 2 Peter. He says, "The elements shall melt with a fervent heat." And so we look for a new heaven and a new earth. These things shall change, but thou art the same. His essence and being are completely different, brethren, from the things that He has created. We are, and everything that we know of, is a creature and a creation that God has brought into being. But God is without beginning of days or end of life. And so God is immutable, unchangeable in His essence. But being unchangeable in His essence, brethren, God is unchangeable in His attributes. His attributes. That's why the Scripture speaks of, brethren, His eternal power. The Bible speaks the eternal God is our refuge and underneath the everlasting arms. Once has it been spoken, and twice have I heard this, that power, all power, belongs unto God. His eternal power, brethren, is something that doesn't change. God cannot increase in power or might, nor, brethren, at the end of time will He have any less power than He had when He began. He has eternal power. The Scripture speaks in Psalms 100, I believe it is, verse 15, of His eternal mercy, His everlasting mercy. We know He speaks of, brethren, in Jeremiah 31, He has loved us with an everlasting love. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them continually or unto the end. God has everlasting mercy. He has everlasting knowledge. He has everlasting power. He has everlasting mercy. And so the attributes of God are without change. His justice shall not change. God will be just as just and righteous at the end as He was at the beginning. Justice and judgment are the habitation of His throne. He's unchangeable in those things. And so, all the attributes of God that we could take time to look at, God is unchangeable in His nature. He's unchangeable in His attributes. God is unchangeable in His counsel and in His purpose. That's why Hebrews 6:17 speaks of the immutability of His counsel, the unchangeableness of His counsel. We may not look at it this way. It may appear to be other than so to us. But God's purposes, God's plans do not change. Now, architects draw up blueprints. And as Butch can right well tell you, and Richard can right well tell you, you may have the plans, but you may have to adapt those plans too to work around a situation. It's because men's plans, men's purposes, men's counsel are based upon the knowledge that men have. And not having perfect knowledge, they're going to run into situations they did not foresee. Or they're going to run into a situation in which they have not the ability or the power to change and to correct or to carry out their purposes. So the two reasons men change their plans is for want of knowledge or want of power. But none of those things are true of God. He never wants knowledge, for known unto God are all of His works from the beginning. And He's never short of power, for this is the hand that stretched out upon the whole earth, and who shall turn it back? He doeth according to His will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, what doest thou? So there's no reason for God's purposes or plans to change, for He has never has an insufficient power to carry out His purposes, and He never is caught where He runs upon a situation He didn't foresee or know beforehand. And so, brethren, when we look at God, He is unchangeable in His essence or nature. He is unchangeable in His attributes. He is unchangeable in His purposes and His plans. And that is to say, brethren, if God has determined to save us from our sins, that plan and purpose will not change. And so, brethren, here's what we read about the covenant of God. Over in the book of Psalms, if you want to look at this, Psalms chapter 89, this is a great chapter about God's purposes and plans. The psalmist said here, He shall cry unto me, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, Thou art my Father and my God, the rock of my salvation. Also I will make Him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. And my mercy will I keep for Him forevermore. And my covenant shall stand fast with Him. And His seed also will I make to endure forever, and His throne as the days of heaven. And if His children forsake my law, and if they walk not in my statutes, if they my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep my commandments, that didn't make any difference. If they are God's people, if they are Christ's children, if they are true Christians, if they are God's elect and God's beloved before the foundation of the world, even if they forsake my law, even if they walk not in my judgments, even if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. But nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. For my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. The everlasting covenant doesn't change. That's why it's an everlasting covenant. Now you read the same thing. If you want to, you can read the same identical truth from another book. You turn over to the book of Jeremiah, you can hear Jeremiah repeat these same things. God is talking here about how he's going to gather the children of Israel, the remnant, the holy remnant, the repentant, regenerate, changed remnant from all the countries where he sent them. And here's what he says, Jeremiah 32, 37. I will gather them out of all the countries whither I have driven them in mine anger, that is, in their affliction, in their chastisement, and in great wrath. But according to my promises, I will gather them, I will bring them again to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Despite their disobedience, despite the fact, brethren, they didn't do what they should, if they are true children of God, if they are indeed in the covenant, I will chasten them with a rod, like he said in Psalms 89. I will scatter them abroad. They'll suffer for their consequences of their rebellion and sin, yet I will cause them ultimately to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Now notice what he says upon this. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart, my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised. In other words, God, brethren, will not change his covenant, nor the promises of his covenant. There are promises in the Bible and prophecies in the Bible, brethren, of two kinds. There are promises and prophecies which are absolutely unconditioned. That is, God's going to do it. And then there are promises in the Bible that are conditioned. That is to say, if we pray, we will be heard. If we disobey, we will be chastened, as with a rod. So there are conditional promises and there are unconditional promises. But one thing about it, God's not going to change any of those promises. Whatever they are, absolute or conditional, they're not going to be changed. Because God's everlasting covenant is unchangeable. God's nature is unchangeable. God's attributes are unchangeable. God's purpose and will is unchangeable. That's why the scripture speaks in Ephesians 3 of his eternal counsel, which he hath purposed in himself. It's very important that we see that. God's purposes arise from inside of himself, not from the outside. There's nothing outside of him that's going to influence him. What influences and moves God is what's in him. So it is a purpose which he hath purposed in Christ in himself before the world began, and it's an eternal, unchangeable purpose. Therefore, it's an eternal, unchangeable covenant. And therefore, brethren, we speak of what? Eternal salvation. We preach an everlasting gospel. The angel of God shall go through the whole heaven declaring the everlasting gospel, and therefore we preach eternal security of the saints. He gives to them eternal life because he's proposed to do so, and he doesn't change his purpose. So God is unchangeable, brethren, in his counsel, in his covenant, and therefore, brethren, he's unchangeable in what he intends to do in the earth. America's not the same. America's not going to stay the same unless there are drastic changes made in this country. Drastic changes where the schools, for instance, start building on the integrity and character of their students like they ought to, where they reinstate a view of God and his authority and the authority of his word, and we start raising up new generations of people who believe those things. And if we don't do that, then we are given to the opposite. We're given to a godless, amoral, atheistic philosophy, an evolutionary philosophy, and it can only do what? It can only raise up children who believe like that, which are going to be future voters and future judges and future doctors and everything else. And so the nation is set upon that course, and then we have the engine of the government itself, which is ever active as in its current state. At least we're not able to get the things done we need to get done, and so I don't see any forces in the nation of itself. The nation itself cannot sustain itself. You know, if we think about this, the scripture says, as God hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and to give eternal life to whomsoever he will. But men don't have life in themselves. And nations don't have rectitude and righteousness and life in itself. Those things come from God. And so the scripture says, no man can keep alive his own soul. Psalms 22:29. Psalm 66 says he holds our soul in life. We are not self-sustaining. And so, brethren, the scripture says, therefore, in the book of Acts, Paul recognized the fact that it's in God we live and move and have our being. And the minute the scripture says that God taketh away our breath, we die. And so, brethren, the change is already set. The change that's coming for us is already set. It's cast. It's appointed. It's irrevocable. It's universal. It's unavoidable. That there's the greatest of all change, as far as this life's concerned, is coming upon every man and woman. And so, brethren, when you come back and you look at this Psalms 102, and you think about the situation that we see around us, I mean, each one of us in our own ways can think about what has changed in our lives. We all have our perspective on our communities and how they've changed, the state of the country and how it's changed. We need not be surprised, because the Bible teaches us that the world and the things thereof are given to change. Listen to what he says again. He said, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. They shall wax old like a garment. Now listen to this. As a vesture, now listen carefully, thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. So there ain't no doubt about whether change is coming, brethren. Change is going to come. And the scripture says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. That's one of the conditional statements in the Bible. When a nation turns its back on God, it has set itself on a course of downward change. Well, listen, I told my kids, and I tell you this too. Daniel lived in Babylon. Israel labored under the taskmasters of Egypt, but they sighed and cried unto God, and they were heard. You can read, brethren, of the days of Paul. Nero was on the throne in Rome, and yet Paul was doing his greatest work for preaching. Herod, brethren, ruled in Israel, and yet Jesus went about doing good and preaching the gospel. The external state of the nations does not change the house of God. It doesn't change God. It doesn't change His purpose. It doesn't change the covenant of grace. It doesn't change the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling even now. The scripture says He was a king before He came to the world. When He came to the world, He came as a king. He was recognized as a king. He admitted He was a king. He said, art thou a king then? He said, I am. But He said, my kingdom is not of this world. It didn't arise out of this world. It's not sustained by this world. It's not of the nature of this world. But my kingdom is such, brethren, that it is a kingdom of truth. And so what do we know about that? Well, the scripture says He was a king then. He certainly has been exalted to the place of supreme kingship since His death and resurrection. And He's reigning now. And the scripture says in Corinthians that He must reign until He hath put all of His enemies under His footstool. It is His purpose and God's purpose that Christ shall put down all of the enemies of God and all the forces of evil. Now, that's not going to be done overnight. It's been 2,000 years. It's not completely done yet. And how long it'll go on, I don't know. But He will continue to save each elect soul and change each elect life and lead them through their lives as He has proposed until the last of His children of God are called in. And then, brethren, shall Christ come again a second time without sin unto salvation. But He must reign till He hath put all of His enemies under His footstool. And the world around us shall go on changing and being changed. But in the midst of all that, thou art the same. Now, if our parents die, God is still the same. If our husband dies or our wife dies, then each one of us need to put this to heart. Thou art the same. The same God, the same Christ, the same Holy Bible, the same Holy Spirit, Thou art the same. And the circumstances of our lives and the afflictions and trials of our life do not affect the essence, the attributes, the purposes, the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things art the same. Thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. And listen, what's the consequences of that? The next verse says, and the children of thy servants shall continue. They shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. God's purpose for his children doesn't change. God is the same, and therefore the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Or, if you want to read one that says the same thing, read Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. What's the consequences? And it goes on to say, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Our security, brethren, is based on the fact that God doesn't change. Whatever our circumstances might be, and we're going to go through some painful circumstances, it's unavoidable. Christians, brethren, we know we will through much tribulation enter the kingdom. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth. He scourges every son whom he receiveth. Death is the lot of men. It's the lot of our children. It's the lot of our parents. It's the lot of our loved ones. Financial change. What do we know? Listen, remember a while back we were praying for Nardakani, the Iranian pastor who was held in prison in Iran. Look at the situation the man was in. And yet we were praying for a Christian, where? In the midst of Iran. So we don't know what our circumstances are going to be, but one thing we do know. Thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. And thy children, the children of thy servants, shall continue, and thy seed shall be established before thee. Our confidence, brethren, is in the immutability and the unchangeableness of the character of our God and his purposes. And so as we look and think about, I'm not discouraged. I mean, I'm disappointed from one sense. I want somebody else to be elected. But I know that God's will is done. And I can submit to that and live with that and go right on. It's not going to change what I preach. Not going to change what I believe. Not going to change my outlook as far as what God is doing. If that is what God wants, then he has a reason for that. And it's going to further his cause. Listen to this. If you study the scriptures at all, you can't help but see the famine that arose in Israel caused Jacob to take his family and go down to Egypt. The famine that arose caused Jacob to take up his family and go to Egypt. It was being in the house of bondage that set the groundwork, that laid the foundation for God raising up Moses in the bulrushes, that laid the foundation for an even greater demonstration of the power of God who would excel over Pharaoh. Was that not what he said? For this cause have I raised thee up, that I might show with thee my power. Babylon rising up, Assyria rising up, Babylon rising up, Persia rising up, Greece rising up. All those nations were so many tools and servants in the hand of God, of which he himself said, of Cyrus the Mede, the great Persian king. He said, thou art my servant, though thou hast not known me. The wicked would be a rod in the hand of God. In other words, brethren, what we may think is our downsetting is going to be our uprising. What looks like it may push us back is also going to be a wave that carries us forward closer to the shores of eternity. Why? Because thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The things that we put such great stock and confidence in are so many tools in the hand of God, whether it's health or strength or life or government, or insurance, or whatever it may be. So, brethren, what's the outcome of all this? Well, for one thing, it ought to be a terror to the lost men, because they're fooling themselves if they think that this God will change his mind at the last and somehow become more lenient to men who don't know and love and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people, brethren, whoever they may be, preachers, denominations, or whatever it may be, that preach, brethren, a broader way and a broader thought that's going to somehow include everybody. I was talking to Gary about that this week. This idea, brethren, of doing away with the eternity of punishment, which basically going to do away with the punishment altogether, which basically means universalism. If there is no eternal punishment, there could be no eternal life. Because the scriptures that talk about eternal life in heaven are in the same verses that talk about eternal damnation in hell. And so, brethren, what I'm saying is men may change their messages, but it doesn't change God. Churches may change their approach, and we may be all about, I had a talk with a lawyer just the other night about this, who goes to the Grand Avenue Church here in town. Everything's about growth and going forward. We'd like to grow. We'd like to have 10,000 people in this town we could preach to at one time. that's not up to us. What we have to do is just preach the truth, and we need to pray and serve God as best we can. But one thing we know, whatever the circumstances around us are, thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Those things shall not perish. So, to the wicked man who thinks that this God is somehow going to accommodate what men think, that won't be up for a democratic vote. He shall gather all nations before him. He shall gather them. And he shall separate the sheep on the right hand from the goats on the left. He shall separate them. It is something God will do. It's just like right now. God saves men. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. We don't build the kingdom. God builds the kingdom. God spreads the kingdom. You'll never see any scriptures anywhere where the scripture talks about us building the kingdom. No, we preach the gospel. We witness to people. We can do those things. We can pray. But it's God that builds the kingdom. And it's God that spreads the kingdom. For it's something that it's a deed that is only carried out by God. And so, brethren, when we read this scripture, thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. It ought to strike terror in the hearts of men. It ought to destroy the hopes of foolish men, brethren, who think that God will change somehow and accommodate their false views and allow them to live in rebellion all their lives until the last moment and somehow escape punishment. On the other hand, brethren, what a comfort this ought to be to the people of God. What a comfort this ought to be. Now, I've lost children. I've lost parents, mother, father. I've lost in-laws, father-in-law, mother-in-law, grandparents, uncles. Lost one parent I didn't even know at the time. I was only 13 months old. So I've had people dying all along. I've buried children as a pastor, presided over their gravesite and the gravesite of older folks. The thing that always gets me through and helps me think about this most starkly, they shall wax old as a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. What a comfort it ought to be to us, brethren, during that time. We ought to hide this away in our hearts for the days to come. And then, brethren, what an encouragement to prayer. You say, well, if God doesn't change, why pray? Because he commanded us to pray. He commanded us. There are things that God intends to do as an answer to prayer. Like I said, there are conditional promises and there are absolute promises. Some things God's not going to ask us about. He's just going to do it. There are other things God is going to do by prayer. And so he has predestinated to do certain things his way alone. He's predestinated to do other things through prayer. And so when he intends his people to pray, that's why David said one time, I found it in my heart, O Lord, to pray unto thee. We find God-given prayers in our hearts. We can't help but pray those prayers. God constrains us to pray those prayers, dictates those prayers to us, if you will. And so they are prayed, brethren, by the Spirit, the unction of the Holy Spirit, and God answered those prayers, all to carry out what's been decreed to be done. And yet prayer is something that men do. So far from predestination and sovereignty being against prayer and against duty, predestination and sovereignty establish those duties. And brethren, therefore, because God is the same, he who heard the prayers of the Israelites in Egypt, he said to Moses, I have heard the sighing and the crying of my people in Egypt. I have heard that. Now I will send thee to bring them forth out of Egypt. I have heard it. Did God hear the prayers of David? David said, Lord, strengthen thou my arm, lest the bragging and the talking of this uncircumcised Philistine ruin the people of God. And down Goliath came. And you just go on through the scriptures. Did God hear Elijah's prayer in the drought? Did God hear Elijah's prayer when he called down fire on the altar? Did God hear the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer? Did God hear the Apostle Paul's prayer? Has he heard the prayers of his people? Well, what does this say? This very passage says, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Why? Because God down through the centuries has not changed. That's verse 17. He is a prayer-hearing God. And so, brethren, this ought to be not only terror to the wicked, it ought to be a comfort to the saints, it ought to be an encouragement to prayer that thou art the same. The reason we continue on, brethren, is because we believe in an unchangeable God. And we believe His doctrines don't change and the gospel doesn't change. And we don't believe that we have any authority or right to change any of it. Therefore, we continue on. May the Lord, brethren, take His word, and may you find comfort in the midst of your days of trouble. And when you find yourself, as He says here, I am in trouble, answer me speedily. My days are consumed like smoke. My heart is smitten and withered like grass. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave into me. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I like what David said. He said, my groaning is not hid from thee. The God who is everywhere, that knows the thoughts that come into our mind, you think He doesn't know our trials, our troubles, our vexations, our worries, our stresses? Every one of those things are known to Him. And if we are not finding the comfort of prayer during those times, the fault doesn't lie with God. Thou art the same. The same God, brethren, all along, that helped Peter escape from jail when he heard the prayers of the church. The same God, brethren, who heard the prayers of the Apostle Paul to raise the dead, or the Lord Jesus Christ who raised the dead, heard the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ and recorded them for our comfort in Gethsemane. That same God hears the prayers today of the destitute. Call upon me in a day of trouble, and I will answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Why? Because thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your truth. Bless, Lord, your word, the comfort of your people. Help us to stay ourselves upon our God as we are taught to do. Help us to believe, Lord, in thy word. Give us wisdom and grace to trust in that word, to hide in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. May it give us understanding. May it be a light to our path. We pray it, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.